I want to ask you a question. Have you ever bought a lottery ticket? You don't have to answer. You don't have to answer this. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up. Have you ever bought a lottery ticket? I have. I know. Shock, horror. Many, many years ago, when we lived in Leicester, my mum came to visit. And she stayed over the weekend with us. And on Saturday, I always used to go down early in the morning with our dog to the local paper shop and buy my Saturday paper. That's the only time that we ever bought a paper in those days. And took it over. My mum said to me, "Oh, you're going to this paper shop. Can you buy my lottery tickets, please?" Oh, how do you buy a lottery ticket? I hadn't a clue. She says, "It's no problem," she said. "Here's my £2. You go and get 2 lucky dips." So off I went, got my Saturday paper, and I was working for a church in Leicester at the time, so I put a dark hat on, a pair of glasses, and a big beard, and a big overcoat, just so I wasn't going to be recognised by anybody, and asked for these 2 lucky dips. Which, incidentally, turned out to be not very lucky at all. Which was not surprising. But, I mean, my mum always said, "Oh, if you win the lottery, I'll sort you out. You'll be no problems at all." Well, I'm still waiting for my Bentley and my holiday in the Bahamas. Well, I never get them now. But people think that if they can get money, if they can win the lottery, then all the problems of their lives will be solved. Isn't that what we hear? How many people, you go down past our paper shop in Clayton, and all down the things, these torn up scratch cards that have failed to bear fruit. And people think, "Oh, if only I could have a stack of money. I don't want a lot, 2 or 3 million on the jackpot, you know. I don't want to win 150 million. That's a bit outrageous. But if I had 5 or 6 million pounds in a lottery win, wouldn't it be great?" But money is so fundamental to our lives, isn't it? We need money. Let's be clear about that. If we didn't have money, well, our society runs on money. We have to pay our way. We have to go to work, earn our money. We have to buy our food. The society from biblical times where everybody grew their own food and stuff has totally changed. And the church needs money. It's just as well. You may be pleased to know I've spent over £2,000 recently. And Catherine's there shaking her head and looking in horror. I've just given her another bill this morning. The last one for our new laptop, which is actually working, which is good and encouraging. So money is not bad. But when it controls our lives, it can be a problem. And in that reading we had from Paul, which is just going to be a launching pad, in a sense, to what I want to talk about, which the title's up there now. Paul said he could be content to live in whatever circumstances came his way. So he knew what it is to have money and be wealthy, well, relatively wealthy, and he knew what it was to actually live without it and to be struggling and to be stretched. And he says, "But it doesn't matter, because I've got God. I can live within that without any problems." And the last words he said to these people, and one of the most misused words in the New Testament, when he says, "I can do all these things through God who helps me," doesn't mean, as a lot of people say, you can do anything you like. Paul was saying, "I can do all this. I can live in wealth and I can live in poverty because God helps me." And so whatever our circumstances in life, God is going to help us. But he finishes off that passage saying, "And my God shall supply your every need according to his riches in glory." And I want just briefly this morning, in the time that's left, to think about God's riches that we should and can experience. So, if we can have my first... I've got some scripture references up here to save you fumbling through your Bible. So if I can have the first one, the Romans one, that's right. Here Paul, writing to the Romans, says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing let God's kindness lead you towards repentance. Now, this is part of a passage, if you look at it in its context, where Paul is actually getting a bit sort of uptight with these Romans and actually laying it down to them a little bit. He talks about judging each other and things like this. And he actually then comes to this passage as saying, you know, we know God's judgment is against these things and against us when we are outside of Christ. But he says, God's riches, the riches of his kindness, are there to lead you towards repentance. That song the girl sang, Jesus, I can't remember all the words now, Jesus saves me. That was the root of it. It's not still around here, is it? We've got it there, right. It's great, this. Right, yes. Because I'm free. Jesus rescued me and now I'm free. As a sort of booklet, he's with me. He has rescued me. And that's a truth of people who are Christians. That God has come and rescued them. But how has he done that? Why has he done that? You know, we don't deserve anything from God. People think they deserve to win the lottery or deserve to come up on the scratch card. They deserve all the money that they could get out of life and all the things. And God says, well, you actually don't deserve anything at all. But because of the riches of God's kindness, we need to realize this, that the riches of God's kindness to us are there to lead us to repentance, to lead us into knowing God in our lives. And repentance means that we have to come to God and actually say to him that we are truly, truly sorry for all the things that we have done wrong in our lives and commit our lives to him. But that's God's kindness and God's riches, far greater riches in knowing Christ than in any number of lottery wins. You could win the lottery every week for the rest of your lives. But the riches of God's kindness that leads us to repentance. That is what God wants for each one of us. And Paul says here, this one's not on the screen there. God, command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. God provides everything that we need to live our lives. And a starting point is the riches of his kindness, which are there to lead us to him. God, as I said, doesn't have to do that. He could have just left us in our sin and says, that's a mess you're in, that's a mess your lives are in, stick with it, forget it. But God comes to us, and God works in our hearts to draw us to himself. That's what God wants to do. But so many people show contempt for what God wants for them. It's terrific to hear of the testimony of the dying man, Pastor King, if I got that right, in that part that we had earlier. How on it, as he was dying, to know Christ was everything. There's a man called Voltaire, who was no friend of a Christian church. He was quite a strange character, very anti-God. And on his deathbed, he was asked to renounce the devil. And he said, now is not a good time to be making new enemies. But it would have been a terrific time to make a new friend. And that's the issue. A terrific time to make a new friend. People say these things when they're dying, not realizing what comes beyond death. Matthew's quoted a couple of times recently Winston Churchill, you know, saying, you know, am I ready to meet him? Well, is he ready to meet me? Well, I was at his funeral. And I don't know what his situation is now, to be honest. But that's a contempt for God and for what he's done. There's a man who was largely in my life many years ago called Michael Faraday. He was a scientist, and he worked with electronics. I'm an electronics engineer. And he formulated lots of laws to do with transformers and wires and magnets and all sorts of stuff. And I really did my head in learning this stuff. I didn't know he was a Christian. But on his deathbed, and I've got his words here, he was asked by his wife whether there's anything else he would want in life. And this is what he said: "I shall be with Christ, and that is enough. I shall be with Christ, and that is enough." I don't want to sound morbid, but if you were to die today, which of those two comments would be your epitaph, in a sense? To be with Christ, or not making new enemies, I'll stay with the devil? Because that's the reality of our situation. We need to experience the riches of God's kindness to us so that we can come to Christ. And when we come to Christ, we experience another riches of God. If we can have the next slide, please. The riches of his grace. And this is Paul again writing in Ephesians. "In him," that is Jesus Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." The riches of God's grace. The riches of God's kindness are to draw us to himself in repentance. And when we truly turn to Christ, we then experience the riches of his grace. And that is redemption. Redemption is a very technical term for buying back. If you ever go to Tesco's or Sainsbury's or wherever, you sometimes get these little cards that they give you saying, you know, you get 10p off your next purchase of £1,000 or something ridiculous like this. And on the bottom it says, you know, to redeem this coupon, you either have to tap it into a website or you have to present it at the desk and they'll check it out for you. But that is there, is for you to use. But it has to be redeemed. It has to be taken to the shop and used and purchased. And that's what God has done when we come to him in Christ. He has paid the redemption price for our salvation. And that price, of course, was the death of Jesus Christ. Let's look at this. It's him again here. There's some good words in there, though. So God's kindness leads us to redemption. That leads us to come to Christ in repentance. And the riches of God's grace is to give all the blessings that God has for each and every one of us, that we might experience that. And whatever our life turns out to be, once we've got Christ in our lives, then we can cope with the issues that life throws against us. Christians, as I'm sure most of you are aware, are not immune from problems. If only it were so. I sort of grew up in the era where one of the popular theologies as a young Christian was, come to Christ and everything turns up roses. Well, yeah, there's all the thorns on the roses that come up with it. And life's like that. It isn't easy. We have problems, we have difficulties, we have ill health, we have persecution as Christians. We have all sorts of issues that we have to deal with in living life. But God says, but you're now redeemed. You now belong to me. And therefore, your life is hid in my life. And whatever life comes against you, I'm going to be there with you through it. And I will take you through that and come out at the other end. One of the sort of very famous psalms that we all know is the 23rd psalm. And the last bit there, the last part of that psalm, it talks about, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with you. You don't have to fear anything. Now, that is quite often used as a funeral psalm because they think it pictures death. But I'm not quite convinced about that. It talks about the valley of the shadow of death. It's when everything seems to be caving in on us. And we're going through it. And it is a Hebrew idiom, if you like, that has that implication to it. Even in those situations, God is with us because of the riches of his grace. That he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's always going to be close to us. You know, and we need to be close and stay close to him in order to know him. So, we'll move on to our last point. If you can have the next slide up, please. the riches of God's glory. Again, this is coming from towards the end of Romans. And it's talking about the way that God has chosen us and God has worked in our lives. And it's a passage that has some controversy about it. But the issue is here, what if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. Now, this time in the church's life, the church was moving from being a Jewish church through to being a Jewish and a Gentile church. That caused all sorts of problems that we're not going to go into now. But what if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy? Now, the objects of his mercy are us. It's Christians. If you've repented of your sin, if you've come to Christ and claimed redemption through his blood as he died on the cross for our sins, then we are now the objects of his mercy. And his mercy comes to us, whom he prepared in advance for glory. We were singing that song about the second coming. And that's the future. God's glory will be fully revealed when Christ returns to this earth. But that should be something of our present experience. You experience glory? We don't, do we? Not as we should. We should be knowing something of God's glory in our lives. And there was a verse, let's just click through some of these things. We were thinking on Thursday night of the 2 Corinthians passage, where you're talking about being changed from glory into glory. It's part of our Bible study, looking at the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And that is something that we should be experiencing now in our lives. Glory isn't something bright shining lights for the future, when Christ returns or when we go to be with him. But that experience of God's glory, God's presence, God's character, which is what really God's glory is. It's not just a sort of this picture of bright shining light. It is God's character, all that is in his character, should be exhibited in our lives. And we should be changing now from one degree of glory into another degree of glory. So that when we get to heaven, the change won't be as big as it probably will be for most of us, I suspect. It shouldn't be such a shock, because we should be experiencing God's presence and God's glory in our lives in the here and now. That's what God wants for us. And it's all bound up with the riches that he provides. The lottery winner will provide us with a bit of temporary comfort. Send someone out to have a word with them in a minute. A lottery win is a pipe dream for most of us, especially if you don't buy the odd ticket or two. But the treasures that we have in God just cannot compare to what people want or win or get. I hear that Lewis Hamilton is earning £27 million a year for driving a motor car. Okay, he drives it a bit faster than most of us do. But he's got a contract for 3 years. And it's crazy, isn't it? And he's so busy practicing, he hasn't got time to spend it anyway. But why work for these things, eh? When we can have satisfaction in God. Let's pray that God will help us to realise that our total satisfaction is in all the riches that he wants for each one of us and we can have in our lives here and now.